Well, my grandson, number two. I mean, is this not kind of capture the concept of cuteness and beauty and wonder, but also contented rest, right? And let me tell you, it comes pretty easily to him. Just, I mean, he's doing what kids who are, what, 6, almost 7 weeks old now, you know, he sleeps, he eats, he poos, he sleeps, he eats, he poos. I mean, it's just kind of like that. And so right now, contentment and resting are like so natural. They come so easily to this kid. But you and I know, you and I know that as he grows into a young man and an adult male and then becomes like us, that resting gets more difficult. Seasons of resting, let alone moments of resting, become difficult to live into because life gets more complicated. Our relationships, our networks with other people begin to impact us for good and for ill. And then there's just the rest of life that washes upon our shores or carries us like a riptide out into the vast great lakes or oceans. And oh my gosh, resting can be so difficult. Our story today is about resting. And yet it is a weird story. It's a story that, frankly, we read it and we go, I don't know why that made it into the Bible. I mean, if I had been on the editorial committee, I would have voted to excise that one and just say, let's just not tell that story. Because it just seems wrong. It just seems so weirdly wrong when we read, after these things, God tested Abraham. I mean, we Americans, in our republic and with all of our freedom, it's like, I don't like this idea of God testing. What is this, an ACT, SAT? Is this a driver's exam? I mean, testing, God testing, is God some scientist and we're nothing more than mice or rats that God puts into a maze to see, well, let's see if Dan can find the cheese in this test. How long will it take Mark to figure out how to get his way out of the maze? Or for Mary to find the little bit of kibble food that I put out for her? God is running a test on us. After these things, God tested Abraham. I'm not really attracted to that kind of a God. And so we'd rather just skip over the whole story, but reality is the story is there. And the language, God tested Abraham, is there. And that ancient story is the story of the people of God. It is my story. It's your story. It's our story. So let's begin to try to sift through, dig through the layers and see if this story can open up to us where we live in September of 2020. So let's just start with this whole idea of testing. What does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew language, it means proving the quality of someone or something. It's the same concept of an essayist. You know, you bring in your minerals that you've been mining and you want to know, is there gold content to this or silver or some other rich mineral? And the essayist will apply chemistry and things like that and then tell you what the quality. Or if you find a diamond or a ruby and you take it to an essayist and they will examine it and they'll tell you the value or worth, the quality of that stone that you've brought to them. And here again, I got to tell you, It's like, well, okay, nice to know that that's what the Hebrew concept is of testing, but that really doesn't leverage me at all. I still don't like this idea of testing. So let's go a little bit further. Let's put the language, the verbiage of testing, into the larger context of the story, because really the meaning of a word ultimately is determined by the context in which we find it. And toward the end of the story, we come across these words. Do not lay your hand on the boy, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Now, I don't know about you, but that ought to put up some red flags for you. Now I know, God, did you not know something? I thought you're supposed to be omniscient. I thought you're all-knowing. And yet here in the story you say, oh, now I know, which suggests then there was something that you did not know. And here again, we need to understand how Hebrew people, how they thought, and how their language works. Because when you and I, as Westerners who inherited the Enlightenment in the age of science, which is a good thing, when we say, oh, now I know, essentially what we're saying is, well, there is a body of facts that I now get. I understand now how these facts all work separately and together. Now I know. Now I understand. I get it. That's not how Hebrew people thought. In the Hebrew language, to know is not about a body of facts. It is about relationship. It's about the quality and depth of relationship. And so, in Genesis chapter 4, we read this. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. And in that context, we go, oh, I think I understand what to know someone really means. It's speaking about sexual intimacy, the most intimate of sexual intimacy. Adam knew Eve, Eve knew Adam, and she conceived. And in this knowing of one another, in this incredible, vulnerable, transparent, deeply intimate way of knowing one another, life, new life, comes issuing forth. And so all of a sudden we realize what God is doing here is God is longing for a deeper intimacy, a deeper level of relationship that God knows is available, it is possible, but Abraham doesn't. Abraham is functioning at this level of relationship, and God wants to experience the depth of intimacy, the depth of being, in a sense, one with each other. And so he will lead Abraham there using a cultural act that Abraham understood. I mean, in his day, the sacrifice of a child, sadly, repulsively, it wasn't uncommon. And in fact, later in the history of the Hebrew people, they got into child sacrifice to a foreign god called Moloch. And it was brutally horrific. And not too many decades ago, in Israel, archaeologists were working in a dig on a site, and they started to find a lot of infant bones. And they thought that this was rather odd. Why so many infant bones? But in the context of the dig, horrifically, they arrived at the conclusion, oh my gosh, we are standing in an area that represents a very dark time in the history of the Hebrew people. A time when they went royally away from God, the one true and living God, and began to enter into idolatry to Moloch. And so many children's lives were sacrificed. So Abraham knew that this stuff was going on. God used a cultural awareness that Abraham had in order to lead Abraham to a place of deeper relationship. God's desire is for Abraham to experience the ongoing resting of a deeper relationship with God. Now, some of you may rightly say, well, wait a minute, I caught the story, and the story says, now I know that you fear God. And you would be right. That's what the story says. Now I know that you fear me. So this deeper relational intimacy that you're talking about is to fear the Lord? Again, I'm not attracted to that. The fear of the Lord is to be in deep awe and wonder while knowing I do not trifle with this. When we think of the fear of the Lord, and some of you may have grown up in a tradition that was heavy on guilt and shame and judgment, and the fear of the Lord, even for those who did not grow up in that kind of tradition, the fear of the Lord, just that statement, it concocts this vision of, ah! You know, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and I watched those 1950 Bela Lugosi horror flicks. You know, and I mean, kind of loved them. But the characters in there all of a sudden would come across the mummy or the vampire. And we think, oh, that's the fear of the Lord. And that is not the fear of the Lord. Back in 2009, I stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon. And the first and only time I've been there, I want to go back. Standing on the rim and being awed by the vastness of the canyon, the majesty of the canyon, the grandeur of the canyon, the beauty of the canyon. All of that canyon just takes your breath away, and you don't want to move. You don't want to speak. It's like the only proper response is to be quiet and to try to soak in the grandeur and majesty of that vast beauty and, frankly, awesome power. But I will tell you, as a person who does not like heights, I did not stand with my toes hanging over the rim. I didn't even stand with my toes right on the rim. I stood back a healthy distance from the rim. And I still remember the knot I had in the pit of my stomach. Because while I was awed by that beauty and grandeur, the majesty, I was also well aware, don't trifle with the canyon. Don't trifle with it as some do. Because the canyon can swallow me up. And for me, I hope for you, maybe not, it's a metaphor, and all metaphors break down at some point, that helps me understand the tension in the fear of the Lord. Awe of the majesty, the grandeur, the beauty, the love, the grace, the mercy, the greatness of God, the might of God, the power of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the cosmos. It's just amazing. And I am not even close to being an equal. What amazes me about God is that he knows me. He knows the very hairs on my head, which is pretty amazing. And he loves me. He delights in me. And yet he is the creator of the galaxies, the whole universe, and the Grand Canyon itself. I'm awed by the creator, and yet I do not put myself on equal footing, not even close. So I will not trifle with God. And that perhaps speaks to me today to remind me, when I think of elections and the partisanship, when I think of a pandemic and 200 plus thousand, let alone the others who have died throughout the world, and that we're still not through this. When I think of the economy and joblessness, or just job insecurity, God is much bigger than an election, a pandemic, an economy. God is much bigger than the stuff that I look at around me, as Peter did the waves when he was walking on the Sea of Galilee and got freaked out by them and began to sink. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he was overwhelmed by the fear of circumstances rather than by the grandeur and glory and the presence of the one true and living God. Later on in the Bible, we meet a person named David. And if you're at all familiar with his story, such highs and such incredible lows, he brought so much chaos and destruction into his life and into the lives of other people. And yet God was with him and met him, and like with Abraham, God took David to a place of knowing relationship with God, that deeper place of knowing rest. And so in David's life, he gifted to us the 23rd Psalm that we together shared in at the beginning of worship. And it is David's witness to the God who can bring us to a resting place in relationship with that God. It is a beautiful piece of poetry that acknowledges the realities of life and yet says God is greater. God comes into the midst of all this stuff, and I can find a resting place in this God. Would you join me as we read aloud, as we hear this psalm, as we feel ourselves reading it, as we visually see the wording on a screen? Let's pray this together, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the presence of the Lord my whole life long." Amen. Abraham and Sarah and even Isaac, as life moved on, were in a different place with God. A different place, a better place, a resting place. And this is a place where you and I can be in our relationship with God. It is what God longs for. He wants to know that level of relationship with you and with me. And so we're going to close with a word of prayer that'll be on the screen that we'll all participate in, and our music team will come. Would you join me as we pray together, saying, "God, You're huge and beautiful. Like the Grand Canyon, you take my breath away, and I am lost in wonder, love, and praise. I'm astonished that you want to know me, and for me to know you, to walk with and do life with you. Sovereign and loving God, test me, take me to deeper places of trusting rest, where with David I will say, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen.